Welcome, everybody. My name is Neil Gerber. Ben Davidson was supposed to teach tonight, and he had something come up, so he asked me to help. Some of you I know from last fall. I taught a couple classes, and you'll see me in 2 weeks. We were kind of joking. The next week is on communication, and there was some miscommunication about
what's going on.
So anyway, I think we got it all figured out. So let's go ahead and start here. I'll open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your direction in our life, Lord. You don't leave us alone to figure things out for ourselves, but you come to us and you've spoken through your word, through Jesus Christ, and we have this great privilege of knowing your will and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill it. So we just pray for, Lord, a mind and a heart tonight to be taught from you and to learn what you would have to teach us about parenting and about our roles and responsibilities in our families and before you. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I ask some of you what you've learned so far. So if I understand it right, this is kind of it's not a marriage seminar this winter. You're doing different topics, of which the last couple weeks you've centered on family issues. Is that right? Marriage, role of husband, role of wives. Okay. Tonight it's on parenting, and next week it's on communication. And so if you think of communication the week after conflict resolution, that applies to all of us in any situation. Tonight is definitely family oriented. How many of you are parents here? Okay.
My wife is. No.
Okay. 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 Or you could be parents in the future, so it can be relevant. Tonight we want to cover, we're going to kind of look at four things. I want to look at a cultural definition of family and parenting, and then we're going to look at a biblical understanding of it, and then we're going to look at three goals that God gives us as parents, and then last we'll kind of look at a biblical what biblical failure looks like and biblical success looks like. There's a lot of materials on parenting, both secular and Christian. If you want some resources, we can give that to you. If you really want to go deep into this, this is pretty high level. And in fact, having been through this same tracks that you're going through, I don't really think there's going to be too much that's new material tonight. It's just going to be focused more on from a family perspective. Okay, let's look at some cultural definitions of parents. These are nouns. One who begets gives birth. Welcome. Father or mother, he that produces young, a family is love. What seems to be the focus in this definition, or the focus?
English?
Kidding. Okay, yeah, nouns. Yeah, whoever put the presentation together used nouns. Okay, we'll look at verbs in a second.
Okay,
for those
see,
of you
I
that
see
get
that coming up.
Okay,
physical.
Yeah, biological, the physical. What else? Maybe the last point number three. Maybe the psychological. Feelings and the feelings of love. Okay. So the real question here is, what is a family? Why is it important to answer that question correctly? What is a family? Any thoughts? Yeah, that we properly define a family.
So that we wouldn't make assumptions about someone's definition because people's definitions
yes.
are different.
Yeah, I like that. Always ask, particularly if you want to pursue counseling, always ask people to explain what they mean by what the words they use and what they say. Don't assume just because people use the same words and language that we really know that they mean it in the same way. So, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, if you have a Bible. Why is it important that we understand what a family is. Hi. Find a seat anywhere. Because the family is where Satan directs his primary attack. He wants to destroy the family because if he destroys the family, he can destroy society. And the war is the war of over truth. And the battlefield is in the home. And so we want to make sure we understand what a family is. Now, if that was you guys, I would be all upset. Kurt, if that was you, I'd be expelling you. That was my wife. So. Our email got hacked over the weekend and it got shut down, so we've been having some problems. Anyway, our email account, and we found out the service provider, MTCO, shut us down and said we were part of some large group of attack where they were using a lot of computers and sending out all these messages. And so anyway, you're forgiven. Let's look at some verbs of parenting, and we're still with cultural. Look at some of the verbs that are being used here. To act, to cause, to come into existence. Number three, the duty of, raise, nurture, maintain, protect, educate. These are some good verbs. What seems to be missing here? Is anybody here in education? Okay. I don't want to put you on the spot, but here's what I thought was missing from this. So as an educator, I didn't really see a defined goals for what we want to accomplish. And I don't see any universal standards. There's no standards. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And there's no content. Imagine a school and an education system that had no goals, no standards, and no content. Content for what to teach. Because what is back to definitions, what maintain, protect, and educate? What meaning what? Okay. And actually, this is Webster's dictionary, and Daniel Webster is a pretty good guy, so he wasn't asked to put content in here. So let's look at one more cultural definition. This one here is better. Parenting, child rearing, the process of promoting, supporting the physical, emotional, social, and intellectual development of a child from infancy to adulthood. So that's better. Look at number two, the goals of human parenting are debated. So this one has some more substance to it. What's wrong maybe with this definition, again, is it's subjective. We really don't know what standards we're going to use. And what's missing from this?
Spiritual.
What's missing from
spiritual.
This? The spiritual. Yeah, the heart of the child. Okay, so this is more focused on the mind and the behavior of a child. And so we really want to get to past focusing more on behavior. Okay, let's look at a biblical understanding. You know, if you think about the first couple chapters in Genesis, this is kind of the process. Understanding parenting begins with, we need to understand what the family is. That means we need to understand what marriage is, and then that means we need to understand who God is and who we are if we want to have a right understanding. If you think of Genesis 1, we see who God is, the Creator. And God is sovereign, and God is good. God created man, and we see who we are. We're created in His image. Chapter 2, we see our role and purpose in life and on the earth. And then in chapter 2, the concept of the family and marriage is introduced with Adam and Eve. And then in chapter 3, we see the roles of the husband and wife. And it isn't until we get to chapter 4 that we actually get to parenting in the first child. So we need to start with who God is and who we are if we really want to understand parenting. So think about how our culture has turned this all around. In Genesis 3, the roles of the husband and wife got reversed. The creation and the creator roles got reversed. How is this being reversed today in our society? What do we see? We see as people depart from the Lord, as we turn from the Lord, what happens? Then we see a deterioration in morality. And morality, it means we no longer have any universal standards. Okay, there's no universal standard of right and wrong. So when we depart from God, we now have no standards that we all would adhere to and agree to. And then what happens? We see the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of marriage. And we see now marriage is more optional. I just read a big article last week that more and more people are delaying marriage until their later years, so their 30s. Adult children are staying at home. Now, there's a lot of reasons for this, but things are changing. Children out of wedlock. So we're kind of reversing everything that's biblical, because we don't have a right understanding, going back to who God is and who we are in our relationship to God. Okay, let's look at, before we get into the goals, I just want to develop this understanding of who we are and what a family is. Biblical anthropology, that's a big word. What does the word anthropology mean?
Study of man.
The what? Study of man. Yeah, yeah. Just a study of man. What would be a science of the study of man?
Anthropology.
Yeah, anthropology. Subsets of that would be psychology, sociology.
Biology.
Biology would be. That'd be a study of life.
Biology, you're not gonna let me have. Okay.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. But yes, study of man. So think about this. When families thrive, the image of God thrives. And when the image of God thrives, families are going to thrive. And here we see a right understanding of who man is from Genesis, is we are made in the image of God. Okay, and I wrote down these words. You got these all begin with R. So you can read, but I wrote this down. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means that we are moral creatures. We have the ability to know and discern right and wrong, good and evil. And we have the ability to choose. We're morally capable. This makes us, in terms of physical creation, unique. Now, I didn't say in terms of all creation, spiritual, angels. Okay, but in terms of the physical creation, man is unique in his moral capacity. Man is relational. He has the ability to communicate, and he lives in community. Okay, and that's the way God designed it. We are different than animals. Man is rational. We have an intellect, and we have the ability to reason. Okay, different from the rest of creation. And last, we're spiritual beings. Every person, and you've heard this now in your classes, we're all spiritual, we're all worshipers, we're worshiping something in life. And we are the only physical creation that can know God rightly and directly and respond to God. Okay, and so we are image bearers of God. God for us as believers, God's name is in our foreheads, okay, and God's spirit is in our hearts. Any questions? Anybody? Any thoughts? Want to add anything to that? Okay. Okay, man's purpose in life. When God created man, He did not create Adam and Eve or us to figure things out for ourselves. We are not able to interpret the world and our lives properly by ourselves. There's a proverb that says, A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The idea is, and it's truth, children can't figure things out by themselves. They learn, and they are being taught. And if you can't parent a child and let them to try to figure out life for themselves, and nor can we. Adam was created as a full-grown adult. He needed God's direction. This is all rehearsal. You've heard this. And so do we as believers. We never get to the point where we don't need God to teach us. Okay, none of us. And children particularly need instruction. And they need instruction on the essential questions of life. These are the questions that every human being will ask. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, God has put eternity in the heart of man. And the idea there is every person has an inner sense, a need to know, where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Why am I here? Who am I? Who is God? What is He like? What does He want me to do? These are the types of questions that this slide is going to. Origin, meaning, ethics, authority. These are things that parents need to be thinking about. Their children are going to be asking these questions. And we need to be proactively answering them. How many of you were here last weekend at the conference here on suffering? Okay, in the front rows here? Okay. Do you remember on both tracks they talked about the four P's that God wants people to understand in suffering? You remember that? Those were come from this. The first P is perspective. We need to have a right worldview that starts with God in the center of our thoughts. Perspective. The second one was purpose. We need to know why, what God's purpose for people are. The third P was person. That's identity. Who is God, and who are we? And you have to know who God is before you really can know yourself. Remember that phrase, "Know thyself." Know where that came from? Anybody? The Temple of Delphi. It was at the Lisa and I went there a couple of years ago, and it's inscribed over one of the entrances to the temple there, the Temple of, I believe it was Apollos, and it was written by some Greek philosopher, "Know thyself." And the scripture says you can't know yourself if you don't know God. In fact, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We really can't know ourselves apart from the Lord. And so our children are going to be asking these questions, and we need to be listening and being ready to answer those questions. Okay, you've had some of your prior materials on the importance of Scripture. What do we mean? What's the difference between general revelation and special revelation?
The general nature, what we see as we go on the
board. Yeah, yes. Okay, so are those new words, or have you heard them before, general revelation? Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Nature, all of creation, displays the handiwork of God. And anyone can observe nature and creation and human life, talk about biology. And these questions are going to come to mind. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And is there a God? Science, religion, and philosophy meet here on these grounds. Anybody ever read any materials by Carl Sagan? Do you know who he is?
Billions and billions of times. No.
Yeah. No. Yeah. Well, he's wrote Cosmos, and he's a well-known cosmologist, astronomer, and world-renowned. Anyway, he's it's interesting. The great scientists are great philosophers. The books they write, a lot of Carl Sagan's materials, he talks about God, the existence of God. He can't help but look at the universe and ask the questions about is there a God or not. Now, he gets the wrong answer. He says there isn't any. He says it looks like there's a God and it looks like everything's created, but we know that that can't be. It's basically his conclusion. But the point is, our children are going to look at general revelation. They're going to look at life, and they're going to be asking these questions. They can't but help because eternity is in their heart. So what is... But the problem with general revelation is what? And Carl Sagan would be the illustration. What do you think, Kurt?
It's limited in a sense. It doesn't tell you who.
It's limited. It only tells us that the existence of God. And I want to. I'm not saying it proves to God's existence. It doesn't. Okay. It speaks to the existence of God. Where did this come from? How was it here? Okay. God is giving it as His testimony. Nature is His testimony of His existence and of His power. In fact, in Romans 1, it says the fundamental sin of man is what? They suppress the truth of God, and when they look at creation, they deny His existence. Okay. So special revelation, what is that? What are we talking about here? Number one, before sin, Adam didn't know vital, profound truths about himself in the world. He was unable to know them apart from God's special revelation because he was, what word would we put in the blank? What word would we put in there?
Innocent or ignorant or...
Yeah, the word that was in my notes was dependent. Man is dependent. We are not autonomous beings. We're dependent upon God. For everything. Remember the two trees in the garden? Those were there for what purpose? Some think the tree was there to tempt man. Well, Scripture says God cannot be tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt anyone. What was the two trees there for? Tree of life. A reminder that man was dependent upon God for life, for everything, for every good thing in the garden. And that God graciously and freely gave it. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there for what purpose? To remind man that what? That man was dependent upon God for his direction in life. Man is not autonomous. He can't just do what he wants and goes in what way he wants. He is, remember in Genesis 1, we were put here as to take dominion over the earth as masters, as kings. No, as stewards. We are under the authority of God. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was just a reminder. Look, we are always under God's authority. Okay, so the family is God's primary teaching institution. Okay, let's look at the three biblical goals tonight in parenting. As I mentioned before we started, there's a lot of materials and books on parenting. You can go as deep as you want in this subject. This is going to be fairly high level. We want to capture the essence of what's our responsibility as mom, dad, and before God. And three things here. And these are in order. And we'll talk about directing the mind. Turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs is a great source of parenting material. I'm going to talk about, if I forget, remind me, what's the danger of some people when they read Proverbs that they don't see? And I want, remind me to come back to that. Because if you don't see something, you will go in a wrong direction in Proverbs. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, the first principle here, the first goal is directing the mind to teach. Look what Proverbs 1 says. Verses 1 and 2, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know. What does that mean? That's the mind. The mind needs to know wisdom and instruction to discern. That's the mind. This comes first. Okay, the mind has to be directed, the sayings of understanding. Okay. So it starts with the mind. And the mind is going to shape what's in the hearts. And what's in the heart is going to become the center then of a person. But the heart gets shaped. And it gets shaped by what we allow to come into our minds. Let's read verses 3 through 5, shaping the heart, modeling. So the first thing we need to do is teach. We need to teach our children. Okay, they, like Adam, are going to be interpreting their world, and we need to be providing instruction to direct how they're going to interpret life. And this will then shape the heart, which is modeling. Look at what it says here. It says in verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. To receive, remember that word, righteousness, justice, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. So, there's a modeling going on here. For it, to receive something, somebody has to be giving something. Okay, and you remember what Solomon asked the Lord for when he was a young man, 20 years old, and became king, and he realized he didn't have what it takes to rule this nation, and God appeared to him, and what did he ask Solomon for? Jodine?
Wisdom.
And he said, he asked the Lord for a, depending on what translation, a heart of wisdom, an understanding heart. The Hebrew word is shama, and that means a hearing heart. A hearing heart, a heart that hears and listens and obeys the Lord. And he's going to go on and write, and we'll see it here in a second, what a hearing heart will do. But the place that our hearts have to be is a place of hearing what the Lord is saying and hearing what our parents is saying. So we want to be shaping our children's hearts in a way that they're willing and able to listen to God. The third thing, walking by faith. Let's look at, keep going, Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, that's what wisdom is. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the Hebrew, wisdom means what? It doesn't mean what our dictionaries say. What does it mean, wisdom? Think of wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs. What are they talking about? Are they talking about what we know or how we live? Wisdom is how we live life. That's in the Hebrew, that's what wisdom is. It's how one lives life. And Solomon is saying the only way to live life rightly is to live it before the Lord, in the right reverence and fear and love for God. In fact, the word, the beginning in verse 7, what that word means? Several times in Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does the word beginning mean? It's actually different words, Hebrew words in different places, but in here it means the highest, the ultimate, the goal. The goal of life, the greatest achievement, the end destination. Okay, later, another place in chapter 9, when it says the same phrase, it means the starting point. Okay, so it's all true. It's you want to live life well, and we want to live life rightly. We start with our goal is, and our destination is a relationship with God and with the Lord. That is life, and that's what wisdom is. And so, what we want to do with our children is we want to direct their minds through teaching. We want to shape their hearts through modeling, because they're going to pick up on what's in our hearts. Okay, they will. And what we model in our hearts, they're going to pick up. So we want to be shaping their hearts. And it matters how then our walk of life is going to matter and impact how they walk in life. I looked this up. There's three principles of cognitive learning. Teachers, tell me if this is true. Here were the three principles. You don't have to write this down, but the first is representation. If students want to learn well, they said here's the three principles to remember. Representation. That's the what of comprehension. What are you teaching them? The content. Okay, that's called representation. That's directing the mind. That's the content that we want to give them. The second is called affection, the why. You give them the reason for why something's important. That's shaping the heart. They need to know the reason, the why. You don't just tell them what to do. We need to tell them why. Why is it important? Because why did God say what He said? And then the action. The third thing in the three principles was action. That's the how. You need to show them how to apply something in their life. Okay, look at this. This is probably one of the classic passages in Scripture about God's purposes for parents. Let's read this, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 7. Now this is the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligent to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, rise up. Let's look for those three principles. Directing the mind, shaping the heart, and walking by faith. Look at teaching first, directing the mind. Okay, notice that teaching has to be intentional. It says there that, says verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. There has to be an intentionality to what we're going to do. You don't just let it happen. Now, a lot of parenting in life does just happen. That's not what I'm saying, but we need to be intentional about our parenting and what we want to accomplish. Notice it's didactic. That means it's instructive. Look at the first. It has a specific content. Remember that one slide where we said there's no content to parenting. Look at what he says. This is verse 1. This is the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. Right in teaching has content, and it has to be the right content, and the content is God and God's Word. That's the content of our parenting. And then it's directive. Look at the first verse there. He's commanded me to teach you. Who's the you? So that you, that's the parents, okay, and the leaders, and your son and your grandson. It has to be directed. We have to be focused on communicating values to our children. So teaching, directing the mind, modeling, shaping the heart. Let's look at the words here. What are the hearing words? What's to shape our heart? He says, loving God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the God with all your heart. Okay? So there's where we want to shape our children's heart, to have a love and affection and reverence for God. And that's what Solomon said in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, which is actually there in verse 1, teach your son and your grandson that they might fear the Lord your God. So love and reverence, respect, and that really, you think about it, that's those two words, love and respect. We need to show that to our spouses, and we need to teach our children to show love and respect, both love and respect for us. So think of different styles of parenting. What's the word? I'm drawing a blank. Permissive parenting. Okay, all love, but no discipline. Okay, if you're not teaching them respect, that's a problem. In fact, if you look in the progression here, the respect comes first. It's pretty hard to respect. It's pretty hard to love somebody you don't respect them. Does anybody disagree with that? If you don't respect somebody, can you really love them very well? Not very easily. I see that in the political world all the time, between the debates and stuff. I mean, when one side doesn't respect the other one, it doesn't matter what they say anymore. It's all over. And so the first thing we need to teach our children is respect for God and authority and respect for parents. And love follows. Discipleship, walking by faith. Where is that in this passage? Look at the end there, verse 7. You shall talk. He didn't use the word teach now. He uses the word talk of them when you're in your house, and when you walk by the way with your children and with your spouse. Okay, so we live life before the face of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." There's the other side where it's all respect and no love. You know, we're teaching them to obey and giving them just rules, and that produces wrath, anger. He goes on, bring them up in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. So Deuteronomy 6 is expanding on what Paul's saying. Here's what nurturing our children looks like. Any questions on this? Okay, before we look at these three goals in a little more detail, I want to talk about just cultivating a culture in the home of discipleship so that we can do these things. The importance of the husband and wife in their marriage, in their relationship, and their stability, it matters in the home. Our children's pick up on that. If dad doesn't respect mom or vice versa, if mom and dad are in conflict, and the children will get pitted in the middle, that doesn't create a culture of learning in the home. So a loving relationship between mom and dad will foster a loving relationship between children. So you all know that. It's just important. So the family is God's primary for training, instructing human hearts to worship the God that created them. Let's look at this. Turn to 2 Timothy 3.
Can I back you up for a second?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, you mentioned in Proverbs, you can look at Proverbs wrong. And you said make sure we remind you.
Yeah. That. Yeah. Okay, good. I think it's a good place to thank you.
Yep.
Richard. Is that right, Richard?
Yes.
Okay. Proverbs is not a book of morals. And I want to talk a little bit later about that if we have time. What do we mean by morals? Okay, morals is when let me read this. I had to do for my college, I had to do a thesis, and I did it on moralism. So let me just read what I wrote. Moralism Christian moralism. You know, the Christians can be moralists. Here's, it reduces the gospel of Christ to improvements in human behavior. And that's what you don't want to do with your children. Proverbs is not a book about improving human behavior, improving the behavior of our children. We don't focus on behavior. That's what we're learning in here about the importance of the heart. People gain the approval and favor of God by means of pursuing proper behavior or good works. Not necessarily by the law. And the moralist typically defines what standard behavior is good. Okay, so don't read the book of Proverbs as a book of moral platitudes. Unbelievers can benefit from Proverbs in that they can read it as how to improve moral behavior. They can benefit. Okay, it's not wrong to have good moral behavior. That's not a bad thing. But if it removes the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's a real serious problem, because people think they're right with God and they're not. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Here's legalism. It's a moral attitude, so it's a form of moralism that lives in strict conformity to the law or religious code that attempts to merit God's favor for salvation and acceptance by obedience to some external command of God. So it focuses only on the commands and it forgets the heart motive. That's legalism. So legalism views one's relationship with God as based on one's obedience. So the problem with both of those is that they're performance-based. Okay, my salvation and God accepts me because of who I am and what I do. And Paul addresses this. Jerry and Joe Dean are in our Sunday school class in Romans, and we're going through Romans 3 and 4, and Paul talks about the law and faith. And the law, he says, is directed to man, and the law tells man what he needs to do for God. The problem with the law is that the God's promises then are conditional. They're conditional with what? Our performance. And therefore, it leaves us with doubt. Okay? I mean, people who struggle with doubt and lack of assurance are struggling, likely struggling with some form of moralism or legalism. Paul says, faith is directed toward God, not us, ourselves. It's directed towards God, and it's what God does for us. We believe God. Abraham believed God. And as a result, God's promises are certain, because God is faithful and he'll do it. And that brings confidence and assurance to the believer. Okay, so Proverbs is not a book of morals to how to behave better. Look at Paul's writings in 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 7, through 17. I want to look at some effective parenting here. You have to have a clear and specific goal in mind. Look at verse 15 there. It is to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. Okay? Christ Jesus. And the wisdom that is from Christ. And verse 17. Here's the specific and clear goal in mind for our children. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, Christ-likeness. Okay, so parenting has to have specific goals. And the goal is laid out here. Now look at the means and the content of the education. Now this passage is talking about the what Scripture does for the believer. What Scripture does for the believer sheds light on how we as parents then are to use Scripture and to teach our children. Look at the content of what we want to teach our children. Verse 15. You have known the sacred writings which are able to. Okay, it's Scripture. That's the primary content. of what we want to educate our children. And look at the means, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's the Holy Spirit. So we depend upon the Holy Spirit, and we use the Word of the Spirit, the Word of God, for our content. And then finally, look at the how we can cultivate a atmosphere of love with our children. Verse 16, for those who teach, every teaching has something that's preparatory. You prepare your students. It says teaching is the first word that's in that verse. The word teaching. Teach them what? Teach them what's right and what's wrong. Okay? Teach them what's right. You give them doctrine. Okay? So you're preparing their minds. The second thing is preventive. Reproof. Okay? Now that's a warning. Don't do this. Here's why. So we want to. So as parents, we want to give them. We want to prepare them. We want to give them preventive instruction for a reproof, of warning of what's wrong. Remedial teaching, that's correction. When they do wrong, we've got to deal with it. You can't let it go. You can't just send them to the room. Okay, it has to be corrective. And then last, restorative action. Training in righteousness, and that phrase does mean more than this, but it certainly means confession of sin as parents and as the child. Repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation. Those are the basics of righteousness. Read the Beatitudes. Righteousness is redemptive. And we want to create a culture in our home that's redemptive. And so we need to do all of these things. Prepare, prevent, remedial, and then restorative. Our children are going to sin, and they're going to sin against us as parents, and we need to be prepared to take restorative actions and deal with it. So, look at some generational discipling. Turn your Bibles real quickly to Psalm 73. Psalm 78. Would somebody, good deep voice, like to read Psalm 78, verses 3 through 8? Anybody? Anybody have it? Go ahead.
But I don't have a deep voice.
Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That sounded sexist. I realized when you said that. Okay. Sorry.
That's right.
A clear voice.
Can you repeat the number?
Yeah, let's read verses 3 through 8. And when we read through this, here's what I want you to ask. How many generations are included here? So.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I just lost it because I would be okay. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Okay, thank you. My Bible actually says in that last verse, it says, a generation that did not prepare its heart for faithfulness to the Lord. So, but there's several generations in this. So you just imagine both the incredible opportunity and privilege we have, and just the somberness of thinking that who I am was influenced. I know this. My grandmother, she had a major influence in my life. My parents, And then, and I think of myself, I've already got several grandchildren now, and no. And I mean, how many generations are we going to affect by our lives and what we're teaching them? And I want to be intentional with my grandchildren. I don't want I don't waste my time with them. I really want to have something good go to them. And that's what this passage is saying. And it's all directed to the praise of the Lord. We're going to remember the good works of what the Lord's done. That's what I remember from my grandmother. So anybody else can have a story like that? So, you know, Paul wrote the same thing to Timothy when he wrote to a young pastor. He said, "Therefore, my son," okay, Paul saw himself kind of as his father figure. He says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me," he said, "entrust these to faithful men," so there's a third generation, "who will be able to teach others also," a fourth generation. Just think of that. So discipling is generational. We talked about the perspective in discipling here a little while ago. Says your child will be ruined if they don't get this. Your goals and responsibilities haven't changed since the beginning. You must teach. So it says you must teach. So what are we not to do? And what do we do by nature? We, if you're like me, we lecture. Hey, I'm standing up here. What am I doing? It's easy, right? Just talk and hope people are listening. It doesn't work that way with kids. When they get older than your son? Or
baby girl.
Baby girl, okay. Pink, I guess I should notice that. Okay. What's her name?
Evangeline,
okay. Good news. I like that name. So don't lecture. We need to connect God's word to the life of the child. So that's not a lecture classroom. That happens. So back now, I said a while ago, you don't want to just let things happen, but that's where life happens with the child. It's going to be the spontaneous moments that we can engage our children that aren't planned. And those are the greatest opportunities to teach them the best lessons. I mean, I think of some of the best lessons that I had with my children and some of the worst. They were the ones that weren't planned. That I either have great delight or great regret. And I remember the time, one time our new car, son wanted to borrow it, and he took it up to the school, and somebody crashed into it in the school parking lot. And I just remember how I didn't didn't respond well, but I was teaching my children a lot by my response. It's pretty hard, and that goes back to the walk. You know, that's where your walk of faith is going to be displayed. It's going to be in those spontaneous moments that you're not planning for. What you really believe will come out. And I'm sure you could all share in some story as well. But I am just so thankful that we'll talk about this at the end. But the outcome doesn't depend on us. It really doesn't. What is the one thing that makes for a successful marriage? you do want to write down. What is the one thing that's absolutely essential for a successful marriage? And what is the one and same thing that's absolutely essential for good parenting? And I am a witness to this. It is not a good husband and a good wife, and it is not a good parent. It is the grace of God, period. It is all in the hands of God. And I look at, we have six children. All of them know the Lord. All of them are walking with the Lord, and it is because of the grace of God. Okay, did we have a part? Did we play a role? Absolutely, and God used us. But if I look at my sins and how I fail them at times, it's just the grace of God. And that same is with a marriage as well. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. This is you know, spiritual sanctification. You've been learning about that last fall. I think there was a whole class on sanctification. It's progressive, correct? It takes time and it occurs in steps. Well, parenting is the same thing. Your child's development occurs over long time and will and is in incremental steps. In fact, in so small at times we don't even see it, and yet they are learning. Our 1 year old daughter that we babysit from the time we start granddaughter, sorry. Do I look too old to be a father? Don't answer that question, Kurt. She has learned so much from just in 6 months. It's just amazing. But it's just little things. So here's what in Isaiah 28, it says, to whom would he teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? Now, there is a different context here, but I want you to think about this. Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, for he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. And that is how we learn best. You don't learn in big chunks. Okay. Well, let's do a Monday night for 3 hours and we got it figured out. Okay. That's okay, but our children are going to learn in the little things, in the daily things, in the small things. How do we eat? If you're like me, I eat once a week Sunday morning, and that lasts me to the following Sunday. Okay? I just gorge myself. Now, that's not how we learn. That's not how I eat either. I was joking. Okay, I eat a little bit a couple times a day. Or Lisa might think I eat a lot. But our children need to develop a daily appetite for the Lord. And that's how we want to teach them. Okay, let's look at directing the mind doctrines. We're going to look at the acronym TEACH here in this slide. Theology, epistemology, anthropology, Christology, harmatology. Somebody's got some big words here. That's okay. We'll figure them out. So let me, practically, when you teach, let me give you four ways to be effective. The first is observe. Observe your child. Okay, what they're doing, what they're saying is revealing how they're interpreting life, and ultimately, as they get older, how they're seeing God. Okay, so observe. Now, this applies to counseling. These are counseling principles, but they apply to children. Listen. Okay, you know that. So listen. The child's words are going to show us what's in their heart. That's what Jesus said. Out of the mouth proceeds what's in the heart. So listen, observe, ask questions. And ask intentional questions. Some questions will be the spontaneous, but be intentional about it. Like the foundation questions about that we talked about, you know, the perspective and person, people, purpose. Ask problem-centered questions. Ask them, what are you doing? What's going on? What are you wanting? Okay, those are the counseling type questions. But ask those questions to your child. Ask person-centered questions. What are you thinking about this person? Or how are you relating to them? And why did you do what you did with them? And then ask some God-centered questions. The scripture in Proverbs talks about the rod and the reproof. The rod, if you think about it, it's that instrument in our hands. It's not just simply you whack them with it. But the rod is really the hand that is like the potter's hand or the shepherd's hand that's shaping and directing that child's life. Okay, and then the reproof. Those are the words we use. Okay, the instruction. So it takes both. It takes the rod and the reproof. Let's look at these directing the mind. The first TEACH acronym, the T is theology. What's theology?
Study of God.
Study of God, right. Yep. Who is God? What is he like? What does he want? What's his will? What's his purposes for us? How are we to respond to him? Okay, to love the Lord, the great command, to love others. It all begins here. What did Jesus say eternal life was?
To know the only true God.
Yeah. John 17:3. It's not to live forever, and it's not to go to heaven. It is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That is eternal life. It's like I tell some people, when Lisa and I got married, we couldn't decide on where to go on our honeymoon, so we came up with a good resolution. I went to Hawaii and she went to the Bermuda. And we had a great honeymoon. No. It's not, eternal life is not a destination. That's my point. Honeymoon is not a destination. It's who you're with. And that's eternal life. It's knowing the Lord. It's in a relationship with the Lord. And that's, we have eternal life right now. And that's what we want our children to have, and we want to teach them to know who Jesus Christ is. Okay, epistemology, the E, what does that word mean? Anybody know what that big word means? We all know that the ology means study of. Okay, so what is it talking about?
Is it true?
True, yeah. Yes. Yeah, it's to know, the study of knowledge. What's the grounds of truth? What does it stand on? And in other words, what do we base our truth system on? How do we decide? So the goal of parenting nurtures a biblical philosophical community. Philosophy means love of wisdom. We want to teach our children to love God. That's true wisdom. And we want to teach them to love God's Word, and that God's Word is where they're going to go to decide how to interpret their life and how to make their decisions. Okay, anthropology, we've already talked about that. The goal of parenting nurtures a biblically sound social community. We live in community. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second great command. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Christology. What's one of the greatest questions of life that everyone ultimately must answer? What is probably the ultimate question that everyone must face and must answer eventually? Jesus asked the question. He said to his disciples, he said, who do the people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? That is a question every person is going to have to answer. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Okay, everyone will answer that question. And we want to be teaching our children the right answer to that question, and that they have a right perspective. How will they answer that question? Probably the way we answer it. Okay, what we believe will be communicated to them. That's where moralism and legalism are so dangerous to parenting. Our children will pick up at that. And if you think about it, school systems, parenting systems are very moralistic and legalistic. We focus on behavior. And we determine success by people's behavior. And that formula removes Jesus Christ, and it removes the gospel, the power of God for salvation. Okay, harmatology, big word. What does that mean? Ruth, what does that mean?
I'm guessing it's a study of sin.
Sin? Yeah, that's what it means. Read the slide. Yeah. I didn't put this together, so yeah, if I don't know what I have the benefit of, I can look it up in the dictionary for it. The goal of parenting, nurturing a redemptive community. We already talked about that. That is so important. So important in a church, in a marriage, in a family. is redemption. We talked about that last week in the Suffering Conference, that God's whole purpose is redemption from beginning to end, from eternity past to history past, to the present and to the future. God is redeeming us. Romans 8:28. You know, that starts with directing the mind. Now we know that. Right? Why do we know that? Why do we know that God works all things for good? Because it goes on, because we understand God's redemptive purposes. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Eternity past. And for whom he predestinated, he called. Called out of what? He called us out of sin and darkness. Called us to himself. There's a redemptive call. And to those who call, he justified. There's redemption. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So there it is. And it's all about redemption. And that needs to be the... we need to be teaching our children what sin is, what redemption is, God's forgiveness. What is, how would culture define sin? A mistake? Yep, I've heard that many times. I'm human. I made it. You know, it's just a mistake. Here's my favorite definition. It was a definition that the guy on Duck Dynasty kind of gave a couple years ago. He got in big trouble. He was asked about the greatest sin in America. But basically, his definition, he didn't say it this way, but here's really what he was saying, as I heard him. He said, the greatest sin, this is the culture there, the greatest sin is the sin that you commit. Okay. Not my sin, it's your sin. And that is true. When you think about it, read the papers, listen to how people talk, it's always somebody else's sin. That's the problem. It's not mine, it's yours. That's how culture defines sin. It's what you do. Sin is what you do. Okay? How does God define sin? Well, we could describe that many ways. So one scripture is a sin of omission. What we don't do. Romans 14, verse 23 says, he who doubts is damned if he eats, because he is eating not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. So if we don't do it from faith, it's sin. It's not direct faith. It's not directed towards God, our actions. That's an act of omission. In fact, that goes back to Romans 1. The fundamental sin of humanity was a sin of omission. It says, Romans 1, it says, for they failed to honor God and give him thanks. They just didn't do it. And that is the, so not doing the right thing is a fundamental sin. Then the scripture talks about the sin of commission. Yes?
What was the scripture?
Romans 1:21 and Romans 14:23. Sins of commission. 1 John 3, verse 4. This is what it says. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Then here's what he says. And sin is lawlessness. So that's when we break God's law. That's a sin of commission. We actually, that's where we actually, it's not only we fail to do right, but we actually do wrong. Okay. So we actually disobey God.
What was the scripture on that one?
That's 1 John 3, 4. And that's also back in Romans 1:18. Same passage there. He says, he talks about, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteous and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. That is a willful act of disobeying God. Okay. Remember in Isaiah, you want to know what immorality is? I don't know how culture defines it, but if you want to define it the way God says, here's what he says immorality is. It's Isaiah 5:20. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good, evil, Isaiah 5:20 there. Whoops. Okay. And who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. There we see a pretty good description of what, when morality breaks down, what happens. Okay, goal number two, shaping the heart. You should have all seen this last fall. This came from the session, Why Do I Do What I Do? Remember that? The motives of the heart. Okay, so how many of you have not seen this? Okay, a few of you? Okay. Yeah, but if you look, what we do is at the top of the pyramid. Why do I do what I do? And if you just go down, ultimately it gets down to how my worldview, what I believe, and what I'm basing my truth system on. Turn to Proverbs 4:20, and I'll show you about shaping the heart. We're in Proverbs 4. Or 20. I want you to see this progression here. The mind, the heart, and then the walk in life. Look at Proverbs 4:20. Jerry, would you read that? And read from 4:20 through 4:27.
My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth. I'm sorry, a froward mouth, and perverse lips. Put far from thee. I should say, froward means deceitful. I'm going to read that verse again. 24.
Okay.
Put away from thee a deceitful mouth, and devious lips put far away from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.
Okay, now here's why I want you to look at the progression. This is what we're talking about. Directing the mind, shaping the heart, and walking in wisdom and faith. Verses 20 and 21, look at that. It's directing the mind. It says, give attention. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Okay, he's talking about the head here. Now get your mind on the things of the Word of God. Do not let them depart from your sight. They're still in the head here. Then we move to the heart in verse 21. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And verse 23, for watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So what goes into the head and directs the thinking is going to shape the heart. And then look what flows out of the heart starting in verse 24. Our speech, our direction in life, speech in verse 24, our direction of life, verse 25, verse 26, where we go, the paths of our feet, the walk, verse 27. Okay, so there's the order. That's the Old Testament progressive sanctification. You want to know what progressive sanctification looks like in the Old Testament? It's that passage. We got to direct our minds, shape our hearts, and then the path that we walk will follow, which leads us to walking by faith in wisdom. Luke 6:40 says, a pupil is not above his master, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Our children will become more like us than we think or perhaps want. And sometimes you look at children and say they're nothing like their parents. And I've seen that. And sometimes that's true. But sometimes, maybe more often than not, You know, like, let's say the parent was a workaholic, the dad, and the son ends up being a slothaholic. I don't know if that's a word, but you say, well, he's nothing like his dad. But is that true? It's the same idol, just a different face of it, okay? And sometimes, so our children, we shape our children, and they're gonna become more like us than we expect. They often look like us, and if you're on the telephone with somebody's children, they sound like us, and they learn from us, and whether that be good or bad. And so here's the importance of this: how we walk as parents before God really matters. Do you remember when God gave the new covenant, the old covenant to Abraham? He said, "I am the Lord your God." He said, and he says, "Walk before me and be perfect." And what did he mean by that? He says, and this is the covenant that I will make with you. It's in Genesis 17. He says, I will be your God. Okay, that was the covenant. He said, walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me. Walk before me. He's talking about the direction of life. This is what faith is. Abraham is the man of faith. Abraham was a man whose life and his walk was directed toward God. And that's why he was justified. Faith. Be perfect. You want to be perfect. You want to be right with God. Walk in a direction toward me in life. That God is always in the center. And we as parents have to do this if we want our children to do this. They will interpret us well. Believe me. Okay, we've been talking about how to interpret our children here, but they're going to be interpreting us in our hearts. And they'll be looking at our lives and seeing if our lives are consistent with what we teach them. And that's where the grace of God is so important, because they will see the inconsistencies that happen. Anybody have any thoughts on this? Anybody? I mean, I can talk all night about the failures that I made, but by the grace of God, my children love me and I love them, and we have a restorative relationship despite my failures. Any questions on this? You will not be able to teach your children what you don't know, believe, and live. Only disciples can make disciples. A pupil is not above his master. But everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That applies to us with Jesus Christ, and that applies... And when we talk about our children, Proverbs is not promises. So that's another thing about Proverbs. Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's a book of general truths. Okay? There are exceptions, and God's not making a promise that if you do this, your children will do that. Okay? But it's a pattern for us to follow. And if we teach our children, they will likely learn from us. Okay, let's look at what failure looks like. We've kind of been talking about parental failure here. We're really talking about when we fail to obey God in our families. A lot of different ways we can do this. We're afraid of our children, and we want our kids to be happy. Everybody wants their child to be happy. I don't have time for this. I'm lazy, too busy. It's annoyance and inconvenience. I just got home from work. I don't want to deal with this. You deal with this, dear. Okay, those are the different ways we can say that. They'll grow out of it. Anybody can add anything to this? Anybody see themselves in any of this? I mean, if we're honest, I think at times we fit in all these categories at times. Hopefully, though, we're talking about a pattern, a way of life. A walk is a way of life. It is not a single step. So parenting is not a step. well, if I do this once, I'm done. Okay, it doesn't work that way. So the good news is that we can make missteps. That's where God's grace comes in. But is the pattern in the way of our life and the direction of life in this direction, in the right way? Because there are times when I misstepped in all of these. I wanted to buy a boat once.
Because see, I hear a lot of parents do say the same thing the kids do. The kids say, well, everybody's doing that. And then I hear parents, well, all the kids are doing that.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Yeah, we've all been there. And my daughter wanted to get earrings. Not earrings, a belly ring. There's nothing wrong with a belly ring, okay? I mean, I didn't like it, but hey, that's me. But one of the best advice, counsels I ever gave my daughter, my only daughter was, I just said, she says, you can do that. She was a Christian. I said, I just want you to pray about it and ask yourself, does it honor the Lord? And if it does, then go for it. You know, and she came back a week later and said, and I didn't say anymore, and she said, Dad, I decided I want to do it. She didn't tell me anymore. And I'd have been okay, I guess, if she would have did it. But I'm old-fashioned, old school, so don't go anywhere with that, okay? I grew up in a place where my mom didn't wear earrings and makeup, and okay, that's fine. And so I made a lot of missteps on this. This is a passage out of the book of Judges. And you know what the primary problem in the book of Judges is? And that is one of the saddest books in the Bible. It's just, and twice in the book, in the very last verse, at the last chapter of the book, sums it up and it says, in those days there was no king. There was no authority. God was not their king. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When we turn from God, there's no universal standards. That's what we talked about. And what happens? Morals, families, and societies all broke down. And that's the story of the book of Judges. And in that same passage at Luke, where Jesus said, a pupil will grow up to be just like his master when he's fully trained. Right before that, he says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall in the ditch? And so if we don't know ourselves, the Lord, we can't expect, we're just going to be blind leading the blind. Okay, successful parent. What do we mean by success? How do we define success? God's definite.
God-honoring.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's directed to God. Yeah. I like whoever put these slides together. It's defined from our perspective. We can say as parents we've been successful. We've been obedient to the Lord. That's all we can measure success on our part. The outcome is determined by whom? The Lord, yes, and it's between the Lord and the child. So, God's called us and put us in a position, and our responsibility is to be faithful. And if we're faithful, then we can be certain that God will be faithful to work it out according to His good plans. So the last point here is the perfect parent being whom? In the garden?
God.
God, right. Had wayward children. I won't speak any more on that. Okay. Any questions? 7:30. We're right, finished right on time. Carolyn, any questions? Any thoughts? Anything to add? You know, we kind of, in society today, in parenting, we don't use the word sin anymore. It's like somebody said, we use other words now. And Sin needs to be in our vocabulary. Any other questions? I'll be glad to stick around. Yes?
I just had a comment on number 3. I think that was an important thing.
Yeah.
You can always choose to obey even when your child does not. So so you have the choice. If your child is disobeying and then you can get angry along with them or at them, or you can choose to obey the Lord and be patient and teach, you know, use it as a teaching opportunity. But that is a very difficult choice to make, okay? Do I start acting like my kid and get all mad and, you know, belligerent and whatever, or do I, who's the believer here? Who's the most mature, you know, the mature believer? And to keep asking yourself that question. Yes, they're going to disobey.
That's where we tend to sin the most, right? Any other questions here? Do you have any thoughts?
I guess I had a comment. I find it interesting that in teaching, like in my classes, we talk a lot about getting into, like, knowing the students and their world. So, like, we make lessons that, you know, ask questions about their world first to get them engaged in. The learning in that sense, and asking lots of questions.
Good, yeah. Observe, listen, ask questions. Yeah, thank you for clarifying. The goal is to get in their world, and how are they seeing their world? Back to Lisa's comment there. Remember, this is in Proverbs. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, that he be not wise in his own eyes. Now, what does that mean? It means what Lisa said. The first part means don't act like they're acting. And don't use their language and their behavior, and don't be like them. Then you're sinning. The second part, though, is don't let them get away with their folly. You know, so address them in the right way. In a biblical way, in a redemptive way, but you do have to deal with it. So, yes.
I just saw a message the other night, and it was about authority, and especially in our culture, how we have an issue with authority. And as parents, the goal to be Christ-like, God-like, so that they love authority. That whenever we see all the goodness of God, we're excited to be under his authority because of all of that gives us the wisdom, the protection, the provision, not just the things, but the relationship, and that so many have had such a harsh, a hard, or not a good view of authority. And anyway, I just this last part where you're talking about failure to pursue. I don't know,
you
mentioned something about judges, if there was not an authority, not a king.
Yeah, that's a really great point.
That as we are authorities, that we, in the lives of our kids, that we present authority, not lording it over them in a way that makes them want to be under God's authority.
In one of the seminars at the conference at Lafayette, they showed submission or under authority as an umbrella, that the that authority is the umbrella and the rain's hitting outside, but you're walking underneath that and protected. I thought that was a really good visual image of what she was saying.
And that's really a great point. So I'm learning here too. You know what? If we don't have passion for the Lord, you know, what's really in our heart? You know, if we're not passionate about, you know, the Lord, our children are just going to pick up on that. They really are. And I really appreciated what you said there. They know we're passionate about something, and they'll pick up on that. And I want to be passionate about God. Any other questions? If you need to leave, go ahead. Anybody. We're just here doing some questions. Let me close with a prayer, and then if you got some more questions, we can stay. Dear Father, thank you for your or just how you don't leave us to ourselves, but you are kind and merciful and gracious, and you desire your people to know you, and you reveal yourself in your word and through Jesus Christ, and we have this great privilege and promise of you, for you are what we desire more than anything else, and we want our children to know you and to have you in their lives. And we just pray for everyone here, whatever troubles and difficulties or opportunities they're facing, that your grace might be magnified and your name might be glorified. In Jesus we pray. Amen.